today as we come to the table.
The land had rest from war. Look at this. When he trusted God, when he went forward to fight in battle and said, God, you can do this, then the land had rest from the war. Is that not what our God does? It's absolutely what our God does. Guys, be encouraged. You're never too old and you're never too young to serve the Lord. Step out and serve. Believe his word. Watch him be faithful, because God is a faithful God. You know, we all have a allotted number of days. Let's use them for the Lord and watch what God does. God is faithful. So whatever battle you're facing, God has gone before you. Trust him and move forward in it.
Our God is a God of peace and justice. As humans, he's endowed us with a strong desire for these things in our own lives and the world as a whole. Yet, as we read the Bible, it seems that God is also a God of war. How do these characteristics exist together? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. War is a byproduct of the sin of man. It wasn't a part of the perfect design God had for earth. Pastor Mark will expound on this in today's message. But God won't just sit by while people abuse and oppress others. He has an unfathomable amount of patience and grace. So he doesn't work on the timeline we'd expect, but he will bring justice. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Joshua, chapter 10. With today's edition of Come to the Table.
City by city, taking the land. And he took it and its king and all its cities. They struck it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying all the people who were in it. He left none remaining, as he had done to Hebron. So he did to Debir and its king, as he had done also to Libna and its king. And Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country in the south, and the lowland and the wilderness slopes, and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. Now remember, why all that breathed? Because again, they had all been rebelling against God for over 400 years. So don't see this as a lack of compassion from God. It was great compassion that God waited 400 years. And now God is saying enough is enough. And Joshua conquered them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. And these kings and their land Joshua took one at a time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Here's why Joshua had the victory. God was fighting his battles. Again, any battle that I know that God is fighting, if I'm just a representative, but I know it's God's battle, man, I love that. I mean, I can do that all day, because it's like, God, you get them. You know, they're fighting you. This isn't me. They're fighting against you. And Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp of Gilgal. Chapter 11. Now it came to pass, when Jabin, the king of Hazor, heard these things, that he sent to Jobab, the king of Madon, king of Shimron, the king of Aksaph. Now again, here's another group of kings gathering together in the northern region to fight against them. These other kings were down in the southern region. And the kings who were from the north in the mountains in the plain of the Kinneret, that is the Sea of Galilee. Another name for the Sea of Galilee is the Kinneret Sea, because it looks like a harp. Kinneret was a harp. They're in the lowland, in the heights of Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and the west, the Amorite, Hittite, Perizzite, Jebusite in the mountains, and the Hivite below Hermon, which is very far north in Israel, in the land of Mizpah. They went out, they and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. And when these kings had met together, they came and camped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. But the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid because of them. So here's another huge, vast army gathering. He says, don't be afraid. You're not fighting. You've seen what I've done to everyone else. Trust me, Joshua. And by the way, believer, listen, when you see something gathering against you, whatever it might be, the storm clouds gathering, oh no, I'm not, we're going to, everything, oh no. Remember the past. Think back, wait a minute. This brings back a memory. There were other times in my walk where the storm clouds were gathering and God gave me victory. The same God that gave you victory then is going to be the same God that's going to give you victory now. He didn't change. He didn't give you victory and say, well, you're older now, and I don't know, it doesn't feel the same, and you know, things are different. No, I'm God. I don't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You trust him, he will give you the victory, even as he gave you the victory in the past. So again, God says to him, don't be afraid because of them. For tomorrow about this time, I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. Again, to hamstring the horses would make them unusable. And why would God do this? Again, because they weren't to put their trust in horses. They were to put their trust in God. And they would burn their chariots, basically burn their army supplies. And Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them. Again, this term suddenly comes up more than once in the battles of Joshua. So apparently they would move on them quickly and just boom, be upon them and surprise their enemy. You know, when somebody's scared, they can't do as much, right? They're, you know, there's kind of that fear factor where you freeze for a moment. And so they would come upon them suddenly. In verse 8, the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to the greater Sidon, to the brook of Misrephoth and the valley of Mizpah eastward. And they attacked them until they left none remaining. So Joshua did to them as the Lord had told them. He hamstrung their horses, burned their chariots with fire. And Joshua turned back at that time and took Hazor and struck its king with the sword. For Hazor was formerly the head of all those kingdoms. So the main kingdom was Hazor up there in the north. And again, he took that one out because it was the kind of cut the head off the snake, so to speak. And they struck all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was none left breathing. Then he burned Hazor with fire. Again, such a harsh judgment. Hey, I went to Hazor back here in May. And when I was looking at the ruins of Hazor and looking at the things they found there, it was just full of false gods and just paganism and wickedness and debauchery. When you go back and you see these places and you visit them and you read their history, you see why God judged them. They were totally corrupt in everything. And so when you read this, you have to remember, this isn't just like a nice little village. It wasn't like, and he went to Fountain City and killed everybody. No, the people of Fountain City are sweet. I mean, the point is, these are people that were in rebellion to God, killing people, murder, rape, false gods, killing their babies, not only just in the womb, but outside the womb, burning them in the arms of their gods. These were brutal, evil people. And God is now bringing judgment on them. He burned Hazor with fire. And all the cities of those kings and their kings, Joshua took and struck with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them as Moses, a servant of the Lord, had commanded. But as for the cities that stood on the mountains, Israel burned none of them except Hazor only, which Joshua burned. Again, that was an example to all the rest. And I think they had a greater judgment because they were leading in this rebellion with these other nations. And all the spoil of the cities of the livestock, children of Israel took as booty for themselves. For they struck every man with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them. That if none breathing, as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant. So Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. Thus Joshua took all this land, the mountain country of the south, Goshen, the lowland of the Jordan plain, the mountains of Israel and its lowlands, from Mount Halak and the ascent of Seir, even as far as Bel-Gad and the valley of Lebanon below Mount Hermon. So this is that whole upper northern Israel region, if you want to have it in your mind what he's talking about. He captured all their kings and struck them down and killed them. And Joshua made war a long time with those kings. It was 7 years. So a long time, 7 years he made battle with these kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. And that's the ones we saw earlier, remember. And all the others they took in battle. Note this, for it was the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come out against Israel in battle, that God might utterly destroy them and that they might receive no mercy. Again, this is because of their history of 400 years of the evil they'd been living, but that he might destroy them as the Lord had commanded Moses. Guys, note this. God is the one who ordained and sanctioned these wars. Now, does that go against the mindset of a lot of people today? God would cause a war? God would sanction a war? Absolutely. It's all through Scripture. And people say, God would never sanction war. They don't know the God of the Bible. They may have a God they've created in their own mind. They may have a God they've created in their own heart. Listen, does God like war? Absolutely not. God hates war. God is a God of peace. He's a God of love. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So don't get the wrong image when I'm telling you this. God never wanted war. Was it? God didn't create for war. God created everything that was good. He wanted peace and love, and that's who God is. But Satan rebelled, and Satan declared war. And those angels who chose to go with Satan were kicked out, and they declared war. Now they come and influence mankind, and mankind has sinned and fallen, rather fallen, and now a sin has entered the earth. So now we rebel against God, and we rebel against each other, and guess what the result is? War. So it's not that God says, I'm going to go to the earth and just start wars. No, God is saying, I have to bring war to the earth to fight the war that's already been brought against me and to stop the enemy. And so when you wonder about, are some wars justified? Some wars are not only justified, God is the one leading the way. And God has used wars to defeat wicked people. Look, you look at World War II. I have no doubt in my mind that God didn't start that war. I'm not saying that, but God came in and brought those who were fighting against them to wipe out Hitler and those that were killing the Jews and his people and everyone else to rescue the earth. God has to fight war because war has been brought to God. So it's not that God wants war, God hates it. But war is a reality of where we are as humans in this world. Until Jesus Christ comes back, there will be war. Some of them simply men fighting, some of them God sanctioned because God is rescuing mankind and getting rid of evil. But we need that understanding because I think a lot of people think that, well, there should never be any war. Certainly there shouldn't be, and hopefully, and one day there won't be any. But the reality is, until Jesus comes back, there's going to be war. And so we're called to be prepared and ready for war. Verse 21, at that time, Joshua came and cut off the Anakim from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anub, and from the mountains of Judah, from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with the edge, or rather with their cities. None of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel, and they remained only in Gaza and Gath and Ashdod. Again, that's Gaza and Gath and Ashdod. Really, Gaza and Gath, that's the same region today in Israel that is again, Israel doesn't occupy. Interesting. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave as an inheritance to the children according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. Now, we're going to zip through a couple things. We're not going to go much farther, but these we're going to skip over some things because we don't need all the information in these. There's a lot of cities we're going to read about that you wouldn't know where they are anyway if we read every word, but we're going to touch on some of these chapters and just hit the highlights. Chapter 12, these are the kings of the land that the children of Israel defeated and whose land they possessed on the other side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun, from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon and the eastern Jordan plain. One king was Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon and ruled half of Gilead from Aor, which is on the bank of the river of Arnon, from the middle of that river, even as far as the river Jabbok on the border of the Ammonites. That basically is on the other side of the Jordan where Jordan is today. He's talking about the Jordan region there. On the eastern plain from the Sea of Kinneret or the Sea of Galilee, as far as the Sea of Arabah, that is the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea, the road to Beth Jeshimoth and south them below the slopes of Pisgah. The other king was Og, king of Bashan and his territory, who was of the remnant of the giants, note that, who dwelt in Ashtoreth and Edrei. You know, the Bible says there were giants on the earth at one time. Now, when I think about a giant, I think about something 50 feet tall and smashing buildings. But biblical giants, you know, Goliath was over 9 feet tall, the Bible says. They found Og's bed. It was 13 feet long. Now, why do you need a bed 13 feet long if you're like 6'2"? I mean, if you're 10 feet long, you got 3 feet to spare. This could indicate that Og was as tall as 12 feet tall, 11 or 12 feet. So again, we look at that today and say, nobody can be that big. Well, I mean, again, remember, the Bible talks about it. There's evidence showing that these guys existed. And we'll talk more about that on Sunday because there's some other indications of why the giants were here. But they're dealing with these guys. They reigned over Mount Hermon, over Salcah, over Bashan, as far as the border of the Geshurites and Makeites, over half Gilead and the border of Sihon. And then Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel had conquered. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given it as a possession to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So this is basically the other side of the Jordan over there, which is what we call modern-day Jordan. God gave to these tribes, Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And these are the kings of the country that Joshua, the children of Israel, conquered on this side of the Jordan, on the west from Bel-Gad to the valley of Lebanon, as far as Mount Halak, the ascent of Seir. And Joshua gave to the tribes of Israel as a possession the divisions. Again, it lists all these different ones. We're not going to read the rest of chapter 12 because, again, these are cities. You wouldn't know where they are anyway, but it just takes it. To the Jew, this is very important because it's a historical record of the victory God gave them in the land. Chapter 13, Joshua was old and advanced in years. I love this. Look at this. Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you're old, advanced in years. God tells us the truth, doesn't he? No lying here. It's like, yeah, you're right, Lord. Joshua, no doubt, had been real beat up. I mean, he lived a pretty rough life in the wilderness for 40 years, and now he'd been a leader fighting all these battles. He goes, you're old, and you're tired. It's showing, Joshua. So let's be honest here. And there remains yet very much to be possessed. So, I mean, that's the truth, but there's a lot more to be conquered. So this is the land that, you know, God's not done with you, in other words. And I'll use your descendants to carry this on. This is the land that remains, all the territory of the Philistines and the Gershites, from Sihor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron, northward, from the lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, Ashdodites, Ashkelites, the Gittites, the Ekronites, and the Avites. And he goes to all these ites, if you will, talking about them. God says in verse 6, I will drive them out before the children of Israel. only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. So these are the people I'll drive out, and you need to divide the land up. Now, therefore, divide the land as an inheritance to the 9 tribes and a half tribe of Manasseh. So part of them got their inheritance on one side. The other side now gets their inheritance. And then he talks here about the land being divided east of the Jordan. And again, he talks about the Reubenites and how their land was divided. Again, a lot of these cities you wouldn't even know. So we're going to, again, skim through that quickly. Look at verse 14. Only the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance, which is interesting. He repeats that he gave no inheritance to the tribe of Levi as he goes talking about the land being distributed here. And why is that interesting? Because again, so aren't there 12 tribes? Wouldn't that make only 11 tribes if they got no inheritance? Well, when you read on, you'll find that God told Joseph, your 2 sons I'm going to give as an inheritance in the land. So Joseph was replaced with Ephraim and Manasseh. So 1 was replaced with 2. So you pull the Levites out, add the 2 back in, you're back up to what? 12 tribes of Israel. The land of Reuben, verse 15, Moses had given to the tribe of the children of Reuben, the inheritance according to their families, and it gives all their outlay. We're not going to read again all these cities. You wouldn't know them anyway. But verse 22 is interesting. The children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, among those who were killed by them. Remember who Balaam was. Balaam was the one that tried to curse the children of Israel back in chapter 24. When we got into Numbers and all that, he was trying to curse the children of Israel, and he taught basically Balak, the king, there how to curse Israel by making them get into sexual immorality and be judged. And now look what happens. It comes back on Balaam's head. Balaam was judged, and God judged him here when they conquered the land and killed him. Now in the land of Gad, verse 24, Moses also had given as an inheritance the tribe of Gad to the children of the Gad according to their families. And he lists all those. We're not going to read all those. Verse 29, the half tribe of Manasseh, Moses also had given inheritance to the half tribe of Manasseh. They were the shorter ones. They weren't really, just the half tribe of Manasseh. It makes me think they're shorter, but they weren't. And then you get down to verse 33, but of the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance. Now, trust me on this. I can do this in 2 seconds. Chapter 14, these are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in Canaan. Which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of their fathers and the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as inheritance. And it talks again about they would cast by lot. Notice verse 2, their inheritance was by lot as the Lord commanded them. And then he gives the fact of the land that they gave to them. And we talked about where he gave 2 tribes to Joseph, his sons. Verse 4, for the children of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. And then Caleb inherits Hebron. This is the last thing we'll cover. But before we do that, notice it was by lot that he gave them the land. And remember, before the Holy Spirit was given, that's how God dealt with the children of Israel. They would literally cast lots, and God would lead them through that. And I don't encourage you to do that today. I don't think that's the best way to do it, you know. It's like, Lord, what do you want me to do, with my new house or whatever? Should I get a house? Should I do this? And you start rolling dice. Probably not the wisest thing to do. But God did use that then because the Holy Spirit was not yet given, and God used it to divide the land up. And that's what it means by casting lots. The last thing we come to here as we finish up, Caleb inherits Hebron. Verse 6, notice then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. And he now recounts the history. Remember, the only 2 that came in of the original group that came out of Egypt, the only 2 that made it into the promised land were Joshua and Caleb. And then all the children that were, 19 and under, the children got in. And Joshua and Caleb, they were the only adults, so to speak, that got in. He says, he goes to Joshua and says, Joshua, you remember what God told us. Look at verse 7. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him that was as it was in my heart. That is, we can conquer this land. He brought back good news. He and Joshua did. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. He says, remember, I was faithful. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever because you wholly followed the Lord my God. So I'm going to reward you, Caleb, is what God said through Moses. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive. As he said, these 45 years, so he's 85 now. The promise came when he was 40. Remember I said sometimes we wait on the promise, but God is faithful to bring it to pass? I don't like thinking of having to wait 45 years. But God was faithful to Caleb. He said, I'm going to give you the land. Now it's 45 years later. He's giving Caleb the land. Caleb is 85 years old. And listen to what he says. It's been 45 years ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Wow. Don't you wish you could be as strong as 85 as you were at 40? Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength. And not just strong, notice this, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, that is, again, these giants, and that the cities were great and fortified, built up. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out. As the Lord said, I'm an 85-year-old grandpa, but I want to go fight the giants. Don't you love his spirit? Guys, we need this spirit. Some of you, well, I'm too old. God can't use me anymore. Now, there aren't many of us in here that could say that. We're all pretty, you know, still pretty young, at least from my perspective. But think about this. At 85, to say, you know what? I'm 85. Well, it's too late. Can't really serve the Lord much now. I'm 85. Wouldn't it be great to have the spirit of Caleb and say, you know what? I'm 85. Let's go for it. Let's go for it. I'm only 85. I've got time left. As long as I can still see out these windows called eyes a little bit, as long as I can still talk and move and breathe, you know, we can either lay around and groan and ache all the time, or we can say, I'm going to do what I can for Jesus. Don't you think it would be better to have that spirit of let's go for it in the Lord and serve him, even if we feel getting older and rickety in our later years, than to sit back and do nothing? Now, I understand when we can't. I understand that. I understand physical limitations. But I love the spirit of Caleb here, because Caleb is saying, you know what, I'm 85. I can do this even as I could back then, because it's God that's going to give me the victory, and let's go for this thing. I'm never too old to do this. I want to serve the Lord. The Bible says God will be faithful to us even in our old age. He says, it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I will be able to drive them out, as the Lord has said. And Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Okay, that area up there that has all the giants in it and the strong cities, it's yours. Go take it. You know, God says, I'll give you the promises that I've made, but you've got to go get them. I'll do it, but you've got to obey. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. That is, he defeated the giants, the Kenizzite, to this day. Why? Because, here it is, guys, as we finish this up tonight, because he wholly or completely followed the Lord God of Israel. There's your key to victory. Regardless of your age, there's your key to victory. Completely, with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, follow the Lord and saying, let's go for it. God, we can do this thing. Let's go for it. He says, if you do that, I will give you victory. God is faithful. I love it. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man of the Anakim. That is one of the leaders and giants among them. And then the land had rest from war. Look at this. When he trusted God, when he went forward to fight in battle and said, God, you can do this, then the land had rest from the war. Is that not what our God does? It's absolutely what our God does. Guys, be encouraged. You're never too old and you're never too young to serve the Lord. Step out and serve. Believe his word. Watch him be faithful, because God is a faithful God. You know, we all have an allotted number of days. Let's use them for the Lord and watch what God does. God is faithful. So whatever battle you're facing, God has gone before you. Trust him and move forward in it.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. The Israelites' journey to the Promised Land had reached a peak, as it was recorded in the book of Joshua. They were there, but not really. They couldn't quite nail down the possession of the land. Even though this was happening, we still learn of faithful people within this time, such as Rahab, Caleb, and Joshua. What's the takeaway for us today? God keeps his promises. He's with us wherever we go, and he's faithful. Maybe today you feel like this can't possibly apply to you, but we want you to know that it absolutely does. God hasn't left you. Hang tight to that truth and search the scripture for all the promises he's given you. You can also give us a call at 865-609-1385. We'd love to have a conversation with you. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. We trust that if you don't enjoy speaking on the phone, you'll visit our website, thewaymedia.net, and search for our questions and comments link to connect with us. Don't worry, it's safe and secure and completely confidential. We'd like to invite you to come visit us. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to come to Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. Feel free to refer to our website for service times, thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. We're so glad you joined us today. Be sure to listen again next time for more great teaching here on Come to the Table.
Come to the table.
Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.